Let's turn in our Bibles to the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 18. We're going to pick it up at the beginning of the chapter there. And we're going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses. If you found your place there, I ask if you're able to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that you've recorded in your Word for our benefit. Bless us now as we spend just a few moments considering just a few simple thoughts. May you receive all the honor and the glory from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is a passage of Scripture that I've spoken on many times, referred to many other times. And to be honest with you, this morning, I'm really not going to talk about this passage a whole lot. But I think this passage is a good introductory to the subject on which I will speak on. We know the reason behind the parable being told. Jesus told us that in verse number 1. To encourage us to pray and not to quit, not to give up. He uses the word faint. And so he tells the parable of this judge, who really was a man who didn't fear anybody, didn't consider anyone. It was all about himself. In fact, the whole reason he answered this widow's prayer was all about himself. It had nothing to do with her. It had nothing to do with right or wrong. It had nothing to do with justice whatsoever. The only thing it had to do with, I just got to get this girl out of my hair because she's getting under my skin. She's beginning to bother me. That's what's going through his mind. And so you have the judge, self-centered, living life only for his own pleasure. And then you have the widow, who had nowhere else to go. She was in a situation where life was difficult. She had no one to watch her back for her. The only place she could go was to this judge who could care less about her. And as she came pleading her case before him, he just kind of shrugged his shoulder and said, I'm not going to be bothered with such trivial situations. I have more important things to do, more important people to please, more important people to hear their cases, and so just don't bother me. Well, this woman just wouldn't take no for an answer, would she? She kept coming and coming and coming and coming back again. Until finally the judge realized there's only one way I'm going to get rid of her, and that's to do what she's asking me to do. Now, obviously, she had a clear-cut case because the issue was obviously resolved. What I want to talk about, and this parable is such a good lead-in into it, what I want to talk about is the frustration of unanswered prayer. Can you imagine the frustration? Now, I understand this is just a parable. The Bible tells us so. And these two people probably did not really exist. But God is trying to get across that point that sometimes it appears that we're coming before a judge because we've got nowhere else to go. Have you ever been in that type of a situation where you're facing something and there's just nowhere to turn? In this particular area, no one has your back. You're all by yourself. And there's only one way to go, one place to go, and that's heavenward in prayer. And so you go before God, and God appears to be just like this judge. Now let me be very clear.
God is not like this judge. God does care, and God is not in it all for himself. And yet, when we're asking God such important things in our lives to meet such important needs, such real needs, and he doesn't answer, God sometimes can appear to be like this judge. In fact, this judge is the same way that many people, when they think of God, this is what they think of. This unjust judge. But God is not unjust. God is always true. God is always faithful. God is always right. God is always good. All the time. But we've all dealt with the frustration of unanswered prayer, haven't we? Well, I'd like you to turn now over to the book of Job. We'll spend most of our time in Job. When I turn to another book, you'll know it's pretty close to being over. But Job chapter 1, and I shouldn't have said that because that last point now, God, just because of his sense of humor, will probably make that one a 20-minute point. No, we won't let that happen unless God wants it. I should say that, but I don't expect it so. But I want to look at Job this morning because I think Job is a good example of the frustration of unanswered prayer. But also, he's a good example because God does answer prayer. We have that assurance from heaven above that if we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be open. God has promised to answer every prayer. He just didn't promise to answer it immediately, did he? And that's where our frustration lies. Now, as we are introduced to Job here in Job chapter 1, we read this in verse number 1, that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I think a good explanation for the word eschewed is that he hightailed it out of the neighborhood. When evil showed up, Job was gone. Kind of like Joseph in Potiphar's house when she tempted him and he ran. He even left his coat behind. The most important thing in Joseph's mind was get out of here as fast as I can. And I think that's what Job did when evil showed up. Now, as we continue in verse number 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Apparently his boys didn't follow his example. Verse number 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. So they just took turns having these feasts from house to house to house. Kind of like Thanksgiving on a regular basis. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't think any of us would look like we look. Now, I look like I take Thanksgiving pretty seriously, but if I did it all the time, I'd look a whole lot differently than I do now. Okay, so everyone in his day and sent and called for them, their 3 sisters, to eat and to drink with them. And it was so. Now here's our prayer. Job and his frustration in prayer. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now notice this last phrase. Thus did Job continually. It's interesting that Job does not join them. That's why I say I don't believe that the boys were following in Daddy's footsteps. No, I believe Job had done everything right. But we know that our children don't always follow what's right. They get to a point where they make up their own minds, make their own decisions, and those decisions aren't always decisions that please us. Now, it's important when they make bad decisions that then when the world comes crashing in, that we're there to support them and then gently guide them into the right way. Never give up on the kids, ever. Or the grandkids. Many of us having grandkids now. Boy, I was so proud of Simone. She did such a wonderful job. I could not do what she did this morning. I'd break down in tears. I couldn't tell you the last time I cried. But if I'd had to do a solo, that happened to me. But you know, there's going to come a day when she makes some bad choices in her life. So what am I supposed to do as a grandpa? What's Pastor Stephen supposed to do as a dad? We're her safety net to pick her up and guide her on the right way. But in the meantime, we're to do what Job did. Now, it doesn't necessarily mention prayer here. It just talks about him offering the offerings before God. But along with those offerings, I believe supplications went forth. And Job did it continuously, day after day after day after day. You imagine Job might have gotten a little frustrated that God wasn't answering his prayer, that his children were not changing their ways, that they did not get it, that life wasn't one giant party. God had blessed him because he had walked with God, and they were reaping the fruits of his life. Not appreciating what they had, not giving God the credit, but just simply celebrating their vast wealth. Well, because of Job's righteousness, in the rest of chapter 1 and then on into chapter 2, God changes the location of his attention in this book from earth to heaven. And as the angels are reporting before God, Satan gets in line, and as he appears before God, he begins to accuse God's people. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. One man that he doesn't have anything to accuse on or doesn't waste his time with is Job. And so God has to bring Job up and ask Satan if he's considered Job. And of course, the devil accuses God of saying, if you hadn't blessed him as much as you did, Job would not serve you. And so we all know this historical account of what happened. God says, all right, you can have his health. But you can't go any further than that. I'm sorry, you can have his wealth, but nothing beyond that. And so, all in one day, because Satan is allowed of God to take it all, we read that Job, at the end of the day, is penniless. But not only penniless, he is now childless, because all his children die. Now, if you were to put yourself in Job's shoes, where would you be? You've been praying for these children, that they would get their heart right with God. And I think you would understand that the judgment that fell on them was their own fault. God judging their sin, they reaping what they had sown. You would think there would be bitterness and hard feeling towards God, and that attitude that God is like the judge we read about in the parable back in Luke chapter 18. And yet we don't see any of that in Job, do we? Job must have been frustrated that his prayer had not been answered, but in the midst of his suffering, he just says this in chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Would that be your response when your world comes crashing in? Well, Satan didn't get the expected response out of Job, did he? And so, on another day after that, he comes before God. And God brings Job up again and says, "Hey, look, did you notice my servant Job? He hasn't done anything like you said he would do. He's remained faithful. He hasn't sinned with his mouth yet. He's still praising me and still worshiping me, even though you took everything that he had, including his family." Satan said, "Well, that's because you haven't allowed me to touch him personally." And so this is where God then allows Satan to touch his health and take it from him. Can't take his life. Limits are given. It's good to know that God is in control, that God is always in charge, that the devil cannot do anything apart from the permission of God. And so we see Job suffering more as God allows his health to be taken from him. Do you think Job ever understood why he suffered like he did? Because I have to believe that if Job is the man of God that God says he is, that in the midst of his suffering, he's in prayer and supplication, but praying and asking God to remove that burden from him, asking God to restore his health, asking God to do a work in his life, his wife apparently having abandoned him at that time. Now, I believe she comes back later. We'll see that in just a few moments. I have to imagine Job was constantly in prayer, practicing what it tells us as a command in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. And yet it doesn't seem that God hears. It doesn't seem that God is giving any answer in any way. You imagine he maybe got a little frustrated at unanswered prayer in his life. Well, the good news is his prayer wasn't unnoticed, nor was it unanswered, and we'll see that in a little while, but here we see Job's suffering. And in the midst of the suffering, we see his submission. We read that in verse number 21, his response to his wife who wanted him to curse God. Look over in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Again, we see the submission of Job. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? What Job is saying is we all deserve hell. Anything we get beyond that is just a blessing and the icing on the cake. We see Job's submission to whatever God has for his life. Job must have been of the opinion that if I suffer and have lost everything, if that brings glory to God, well then praise the Lord, I'll do my best to rejoice in this too. Chapter 13. Let's look at just one more verse and look at Job's submission in the midst of his suffering. Job chapter 13, verse number 15. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job is telling his three friends that, well, I'm glad I don't have friends like them. You know, what a terrible thing to have life where that's the only friends you got. Because they weren't very friendly during this time, but he tells them, I am not going to dip my colors. I don't care what happens. Even if he takes me to the point of death, which he was very close to it, he says, I am not about to throw in the towel on God. Now, if they were to ask him, hey, Joe, how's the prayer life? He'd say, I'm praying all the time. They say, well, how many answers you seeing? What would he have to tell them? I haven't seen a single answer prayed, and I don't know how long. We don't know how long Job was suffering in this. It may have been a few weeks. It may have been a few months. It may have been a few years. We honestly don't know. God didn't tell us. But what we do know is during this time, as a man of God, that he was in prayer and God didn't seem to be anywhere to be found. Frustration in prayer. And yet he remained submitted. Turn over to the last chapter, if you would. Job suffered. Job submitted. We also see Job's satisfaction in 42. You see, God seemed to be nowhere to be found. As Job prayed, it seemed that God wasn't hearing. And if he heard, he certainly wasn't answering. But God was hearing and God was answering all along. God had his purpose. God had his reason. And in our frustration of prayer, even today as we pray and God doesn't seem to respond, the truth is God hears and God has his plans. And if we'll just submit, we'll be as satisfied as I believe Job was. Look in verse number 11. We're going to read down through verse 17. We'll see Job was satisfied that he stayed true to God. In verse 11, let's start in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all that he had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord brought, that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now think about that. More than his beginning. God heard his prayers. And God intended to answer all along. But Job had to just go through some things before God would give the answer. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And so we see double of what he had before God allowed the devil to take it all away. In verse 13, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You say, well, wait a minute, those aren't doubled. Well, yeah, they are, because he still had the other 7 and the other 3. Now, I told a few of you this morning that I didn't lose my mom. I know right where she's at. She's in heaven. And one day we'll be reunited. And so if God was going to bless me like Job, he'd only have to give me one more mother. If it's a child, he'd only have to give us one more child. I believe Job's children, though they weren't necessarily walking with God, that they were children of God. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. And when they left this world, they entered heaven. And so he was rewarded doubly. And then look down in verse number 16. I'm sorry, yes, 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. You see, Job may have been frustrated in prayer, but there came a day when Job experienced full satisfaction with being faithful to God, being submitted to God. So much so that in the Word of God, we have Job's schoolroom over in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verse number 11. James chapter 5, verse number 11, God says this, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so Job, though he experienced frustration in prayer, Job learned a lot about God, didn't he, through that experience. Are you frustrated in your prayer life? Very real needs that God doesn't seem to hear, and certainly not answer, should he hear. Be assured, with Job as your example, that God, in the end, after his purposes are fulfilled, God will answer. And God will bless more than you could imagine at this point. Never faint in prayer. Never give up. Be like that widow that came before that unjust judge over and over and over. And just never quit until she had an answer. God wants us to approach his throne that regularly. Which is why he says, pray without ceasing. And so, don't be frustrated in prayer. Just be faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful in prayer, coming boldly before your throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Father, though we don't always understand why you don't answer immediately or even shortly, Father, help us to have faith that you have your reasons and your purposes. And Lord, help us to submit while we remain faithful in prayer. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.